Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. All right, let's take our Bibles and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want us to consider together verses 19 through 23. And I want to talk to you in this message about what it is to be wholly sanctified to the Lord. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, these are very simple statements, but very profound. And I pray the Lord will help us to weigh them prayerfully. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then here we have it in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do we use words without really thinking about what they mean? We've just picked them up somewhere and they become part of our vocabulary. We talk about it, and all of a sudden, someone stops you up short and says, what does that mean? You stop and think about it a little bit, and you say, well, I never really thought about it. I believe that such a word is this word sanctify. A lot of people hear preachers talking about it, people talking about being sanctified, but what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, I believe that along with some of the great gospel teaching of redemption and justification, we'd have to also add sanctification as one of these that is sadly misunderstood by many who profess to be Christians today. And I believe it's misunderstood because so many today that call themselves Christians, even when they talk about redemption, they'll say, yeah, it's a work of God, that Christ did it, but. And they, when they add that little word but, what they're trying to tell you is man still has his part somewhere in it. And that just filters all the way down. If that's your starting point, if that's your premise, then everything else is going to be tainted with that little word but. And that's why some, when they talk about redemption, they say, yes, Christ died, but you make it effectual by believing. And they say the same thing with regard to justification. They say, yes, it's God that justifies, but it's when you believe that He'll justify you, you see? And the same thing with sanctification. Haven't you heard it explained? Well, redemption and justification, that's the work of God in Christ, but sanctification, that's our part. That's our part. They split it up. Here's God's part, here's man's part. Well, I know this by experience, and I also know it by the Word, that if any part of salvation depends upon me, then there's no hope. There's no hope. And that's how I want you to see this matter of being sanctified before God. If we would just read the Scriptures for what they say, and this is really where the problem starts. People say they read the Scriptures. A lot of people have Bibles, but to read them for what they say, I believe you'll find that such a notion that somehow we have a part in this, as far as contributing in any way to it, this is laid to rest. Notice even in verse 23 that we're working down toward in this text in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice how Paul addresses the subject of sanctification. Isn't it wholly ascribed to God Himself? It says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Even in Scripture, when the command is given to the people to be sanctified, it uses a passive verb, be sanctified. That's something that is acted upon. That's not you doing it. It is something that someone is acting upon you. Be sanctified. And we see here that just as in the whole of salvation, from election all the way to glorification, if you pull any one of those links out, the whole thing falls as far as how it describes salvation. So consider with me in this message 2 points with regard to sanctification. And I trust the Lord will bless us to our understanding. First of all, I just want to give you a brief overview of what the Bible teaches about sanctification. What does it mean? Just like I said, we use words many times and don't really stop to define them. So that's what I want to do in the first part, just simply define it for you. And then secondly, see how these exhortations here that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, how they relate to being sanctified. Because that's what it says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify. After he'd given these exhortations, may God sanctify you in these things, is what he's saying. But what is it to be sanctified under the Lord? Let me just give you 3 thoughts here. First of all, it means to be set apart unto God for his holy and just purposes. When you set something apart for a particular purpose, all right, you're sanctifying it. That's the sense of the word. If you look over in Psalm chapter 4 in verse 3, and you can think about this with regard to things that were sanctified in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. The priests were sanctified. That doesn't mean that they were made righteous in themselves, but they were set apart for a holy purpose. What was that? To offer sacrifices unto God. Sheep were sanctified. By setting them apart, it didn't make them holy. Those sheep did not become sinless, but they were set apart for a holy purpose. That was to serve as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you talk about a people being sanctified in the world, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue being sanctified, that means they have been set apart by God for a holy purpose. What is that holy purpose? That he might justify them by the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were set apart, not because of anything in them, but because of what his purpose was and is. Okay? And we see that here in Psalm 4, in verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Now that might be a little confusing as you read that. You say, well, there it says he sets apart those that are godly. But read it this way. Those that are godly, it's because God has set them apart. That's why they're godly. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. There's nobody that can claim any godliness within themselves. If God calls them godly, it's because they were set apart by God to that. And it says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. All right? So that's the first thought. Secondly, you come back here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says simply that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Well, is that talking about the Father? Is that talking about the Son? Is that talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes. God. You know, we kind of define God in the terms of three in one, which he is. He's three persons in one Godhead, but he's not three gods. And so when we read this here, we see a God who is at one with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in this matter of sanctifying his people. You say, well, how has God the Father sanctified of people? Well, in electing them, in choosing them. Sanctification, setting that people apart in election. People that deny election deny the work of God. To say that God didn't choose a people or set apart a people is to fly in the face of what the Scripture says. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Kept in Him. Kept in Him and called. All right? What about Christ's work in sanctification? If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, what the Father, even Christ said that, didn't He? The Father worketh heretofore, and I work. In other words, they're one. God the Father didn't choose some, and then Christ come and try to lay down His life for everybody. No, they work together. Here we see it in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, that's how God sees them. That work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming, living, and dying, rising again, He did for a people that was set apart. And it says, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. How were God's people sanctified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when He died, they were in Him. They were set apart. They were set apart in election, but they were set apart there at the cross. When Christ died, He wasn't dying for everybody. He said, Isaiah said, He'll see His seed and be satisfied. So, sanctified in the death of Christ. And then, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, we also see the Spirit as the one who effects this sanctifying work. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Now, how was Paul made a preacher of the gospel? He grew up a religious man. He grew up a Pharisee. He grew up preaching works as a way of salvation. And yet there was a change that took place. Why this change? Well, look here in Romans 15, verse 16. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In other words, any Gentiles that were brought to the knowledge of Christ were brought being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This was his answer to people that accused him of going and preaching to the Gentiles. Why are you preaching to them? Well, Paul's in essence saying God has a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And they've already been offered up that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable. How's that acceptable? Well, when Christ was offered up, they were offered up, those for whom Christ died. How are they manifest? Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's when the Spirit of God sets them apart. So that's what it is to be sanctified. And then the third thing I'd have to say is that there is an inseparable connection between being sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ and being set apart by the Spirit of God. You cannot disconnect those two. Just like you can't disconnect the election and those for whom Christ died, you cannot separate those for whom Christ died and those who are eventually called. How do we know that Christ has died for us? How do I know that He's died for me? Well, it's the Spirit of God that comes and sets me apart unto Him. That's the only way I know. Our sanctification, as far as being redeemed, as far as being reconciled, forgiven, and justified, that's our legal standing before God. That was settled there at the cross. That's clear from the Scriptures. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, look how the Scriptures speak of sanctification. Because this can get confusing if you don't really follow the Scriptures. You might say, well, I thought we were sanctified at the cross. We are in our legal position before God. That was fully accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus. It says here, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart, unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that's that holiness unto which we are set apart. It's a righteousness that Christ has worked out once for all. Boy, I'll tell you, that's good news. That's good news. But we're also said to be sanctified by the Spirit. Now here we're talking about in our experience. How? Through the Word of God. By the Spirit taking this Word and implanting it in the heart. See, that's really what it means for Christ to be, have Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a person that comes and lives in here, but it's His Word that the Spirit of God implants. That always used to confuse me when I was a kid growing up. You know, they'd preacher would say, well, accept Jesus in your heart. And I was scared. I thought, you know, how is Jesus going to fit in this heart? That's sort of the mindset of a child. But see, that's language that preachers use. You don't find that in the Bible. What you find in the Scriptures is that His Word, David said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It's the Word of Christ that is revealed in the heart that teaches us of Him. And that Spirit dwells there in that Word and causes us to look to Him. If you look in John chapter 17, look in John chapter 17. This is what Christ was speaking there in His prayer in the garden. In verse 17, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. As I preach Christ to you this evening, I pray that your heart is being sanctified unto the Lord. How? Through the Word. The Word. It's not through some experience that you have, you're falling out of your chair and you're writhing and carrying on like some of these people pretend to do these days, but no, Thy Word is truth. The Word faithfully set forth. Look in verse 19. Christ said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Now that's in our justification. That's in our being set apart in Him. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be what? Sanctified through the truth. How? That truth revealed in the heart. How's it you're going to know God? It's going to be by the Spirit setting you apart unto Christ in your mind, in your heart, just as you were set apart in His death, you see. Now, where there has been this sanctifying work of God on our behalf, I believe it does lead to several evidences of life. Isn't it true that where there's life, there's evidence? If something's dead, you know it. If there's life, you know it. And I believe that's what we find here, coming back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look in a summary way here, just for a few moments, at some of the evidences. What are the evidences of being wholly sanctified unto the Lord? Well, I believe we see three of them right here in this particular portion of Scripture. All right, verses 19 to 22. Here's the first. I believe that where one has been wholly sanctified to the Lord, there is a submission to the leadership of the Spirit of God and to His Word. That's why it says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, that word literally is saying don't extinguish, like in dousing a fire or smothering it. There's a reason why that fire's there. There's a reason why the candle is lit. There's a purpose for it. So don't quench it. I remember one time in Africa, we were just fooling around, my buddies and I, and we found mid-morning, we found a fire smoldering. It was someone's fire that they were trying to keep going through the evening, because up there you just didn't get matches. So once you had a fire going, you kept it going. Well, we thought it was fun just throwing fire on it and throwing sand, trying to put this fire out. Now, a fire that is lit, you can't, it doesn't go out with an easy douse. It takes something to put it out. But I can remember getting the licking of my life when my dad and mom found out that here I was taking a fire that had a purpose for somebody to cook their meal that night, and here I was playing around trying to put it out. That is the exact same sense that this word quench not the Spirit is. It's you can't quench the Spirit. You cannot put away the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But we'd all have to say that in our thoughts and in our attitudes, many times we act contrary to the very direction of the Spirit of God. Why? Because we're in this flesh. We act contrary to this word. As much as we know, there is none of us that lives in perfection, has even had a perfect thought in ourselves. But do you realize every time that you act, you think, or you have an attitude that is contrary to the glory of Christ, that's what's described as quenching the Spirit. It's like taking water and throwing it on the fire. Now, you're not going to make the fire go out, but at the same time, it's telling us that we're acting in complete opposition to what the Spirit is directing. And sadly, that's the case. That's why we're brought to repentance every day, because we have to confess that in light of the glory of Christ, we fall short. We fall short in this flesh. You know, anything that will tend to dampen the direction of the Spirit in the soul, that's what's being described there. I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of it, but, you know, to chill our desires and devotion to Christ and His gospel, things that render us cold and lifeless in the service of God and worship and testifying to His name. We get caught up in things of this world. You know, it's just completely contrary to what we say we know and believe. But quenching the Spirit is acting against anything that He's revealed of Christ in this word. And there we have to, you know, we have to confess that we daily fall short, murmuring against His providences, becoming indifferent and lackadaisical in hearing the gospel, reading His word, allowing circumstances and people and close acquaintances to affect our worship of God. These sorts of disruptions that are so frequently a part of this flesh, and yet the command is still there, quench not the Spirit. That's why we need to be sanctified wholly to the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I believe that's the sense. Secondly, I believe that where this sanctification is evidenced, there is a willingness to be taught. And there's an intolerance for that which is contrary to Christ, contrary to His gospel. You see that in verse 20 and 21. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Despise not prophesying. I believe that's a reference to preaching. To prophesy means to foretell the things of God. It doesn't mean to come up with new revelation. There was a time when that was the sense, but as far as we're concerned today, we're not to undervalue preaching. I know there's a disdain for it today. You know, people won't tolerate it. So preachers spend their time coming up with programs to try to get people out to even to a Wednesday night service. Say, look, we're going to come up with some ideas to try to increase the numbers. All of these things, or in their day, possibly even some of the seeking miracles, seeking signs, wanting these things over and above proclamation of Christ and the gospel. But He's in it only as the truth is set forth, as Christ is set forth. And so therefore, it says, despise not prophesying. In other words, that word despise means don't set it at naught. Don't treat it with contempt. Now, again, the only way that a person's going to submit to the preaching of the gospel is going to be by the Spirit, sanctifying them wholly, setting them apart. Because we all know we've despised, in religion, growing up, we've despised the truth. We did it by following men that didn't preach it. It might be something as simple as that, by submitting yourself to those who don't preach Christ is all, who mix it up with works, and who try to keep people interested keep their attention by giving them things to do rather than pointing them to Christ who's done it all. But also to be intolerant of anything that's contrary to it. That's why it says here, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Proving means to test it, to examine it, to scrutinize it. We say we don't like tests, but tests are important. Here it says in verse 21, prove all things. That it's in the present active imperative. You might think, well, I've done proved it, so don't have to do it again. Life is full of tests. So it is with hearing the word preached. It's an exercise that is a lifelong challenge that you'll never be able to stop. Okay? In 1 John chapter 4, just look with me there real briefly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. See, this is the thing that has gotten people today just going down the wrong path, because they say, well, he's a preacher. Why would he lie to me? Believe not every spirit, but try. There's the word. Prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You say, well, how do I prove them? Well, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come. A man that's setting Christ forth, that he's come. What's that talking about? His incarnation. Not just that he's come, but why he came, what he accomplished. He's come in the flesh, is of God. There's a reason why a body was made for him. There's a reason why he became a man. It says here, prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. That's an interesting word too. I've never done this. Some people like sailing, but it's always scared me to death to think that somehow keep my hand on that governor and making sure that mast stays exactly in the wind the way it's supposed to be without getting thrown off course. But that's the word that's used here. Check is used to check a ship's headway, to hold the head of the ship in the direction that it is to go in spite of the waves and the currents that would otherwise pull it off course. And I believe that that's the sense here. We're to weigh everything that's written in this word in light of who Christ is, in light of who God is, and how he can be just and justify, and never move off of that. I like what one commentator said about this passage. I'll just share some of these thoughts with you. He said, there are few more important rules in the New Testament than the one in this passage right here. It shows what is the true nature of Christianity. And it is a rule whose practical value cannot but be felt constantly in our lives. And here's the rule. He said, other religions require their adepts, their followers, to receive everything upon trust. They just simply tell people, just trust me. Just trust me. That's a way of exercising power over people. But here, we're called upon to examine everything. Examine everything. Error, superstition, bigotry, fanaticism, all these things that we see going on in religion, they're attempts to repress any sort of question. You know how it is. You've gone up and questioned some preachers sometime, and boy, they'll just tell you, look, you just have to take my word for it. And that's how these things are propagated. They say that there are certain things that are too sacred in their nature. Have you ever heard that sort of response? Well, we can't delve into it. That's too sacred. Or they've been held too long for us to be able to start questioning now. People fall back on tradition, longevity. Or they say that what they preach has been sanctioned by too many great and venerable names to be wrong, to be permitted to be subjected to any kind of scrutiny whatsoever. Dear friends, that is not what this verse tells us. We're to examine all things. We're not to receive any opinion until we're convinced that it's true. So weigh the gospel. I call upon you to weigh the very message of the cross that I preach for you. Weigh it in light of this word.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.